You tell me if this is too loud or too soft or whatever.
Yeah.
start. Anybody got any comments on that?
One look of the master.
What's that?
One look of the master.
One look of the master. It was interesting. I noticed last night there was at least two or three people that looked at the rain and didn't go to it. Also, I think that what attracted those people is they felt love in Michael W. Smith, didn't it? It was love that they felt, wasn't it? That's what we're to do. In our lesson, we'll address that today. It's not totally about that, but it's about the kingdom of God. Last week, we talked about, we're using our book, Has Your King Died? Some chapters out of there. And last week, we spoke about the history of the kingdom of Satan. And this week we're going to talk about the history of the kingdom of God. And you might say, what good does history do, you know, when you're studying the Bible? I think we're going to end up, and I'm going to summarize some of this in the beginning, because some of you have to leave early. We're going to go to the Old Testament and look at the Key of David. And we're going to compare it to the New Testament, where it says in Revelation 3 about the Church of Philadelphia, he also talked about the Key of David. This is not in the lesson yet. But the key, if you study it enough, we're going to study it, is where he opens the door and we can come into the kingdom of God. It's our choice. And there's several things in there. Number one, it says that we will suffer perseverance, overcome, but that there's great rewards. So, that's where we're going with this. I did a little summary, this single page, we'll start there. We're going to be talking about the key to the house of David. It's important to understand, as this lesson explains, the house of David was the beginning of the kingdom of God. And we'll see that in the lesson. In Isaiah 22, it talks about Eliakim, giving Eliakim the key to enter King David's house. In Revelation 3:7, it refers to the same, giving the same key to enter King Jesus' house. So the key is about entering the king's house, or in the kingdom of God. The lesson will cover the details in history. Just to summarize, even a few verses in Revelation 3, it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. By the way, I think this is a lesson, but the way the Lord has shown me those seven churches, is I know there were churches at that time, there were actually churches, but there are also, I believe, seven different kinds of believers that are here today. Church of Smyrna is the suffering church, and the other churches, you know, he says, hey, I've got this against you, I've got that against you, you left your first love. But the church of Philadelphia, he didn't have anything bad to say. Angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says, he is holy, he is true, he who has the key of David. Everybody say the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. No, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. Okay? You have a little strength. It's okay if you feel like you have a little strength. I believe that this is where God offers the kind of people God offers the kingdom of God to, those who have little strength. Where was I? And kept my word and not denied my name. When God sees us as a part of the church of Philadelphia, he opens the door for us to enter the kingdom of God. Now, while we're still living here on earth, notice in Matthew chapter 20, not all the believers enter the kingdom of God at the same time. I'm going to summarize that comment. In Matthew 19, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what can I do to enter the kingdom of God? What can I do? He said, I've already done this. I've kept the law. I've done this. And Jesus said, well, you've left one thing out. You're not helping the poor. You're saving up all your money. You're a rich guy, but you're not helping the poor. And then Peter said to him, if he can't make it, this religious Jew can't make it, what about us? Who can make it into the kingdom of God? And he said, I'll show you in chapter 20. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in chapter 20, talking about a man going to the employment agency and hiring people to work on his farm. And the last man he hired was the least able. He was the weakest. There was only 1 hour worth of work left to do in the farm, but he still needed help. This guy was probably on the floor with an arm in bad shape. He was the least of all the people who were waiting to be. And he says, I want you to come. And this man, the 1 hour man, in Cuba they called it, what's your, El Uno Sola Hora? The 1 hour man entered the kingdom of God before the rest of the people did. Okay? So being weak, helpless, broken, man, you are a candidate for the finest life on this earth. And everybody say eternal. Eternal rewards. I don't care how bad it gets here. Look at the verse 10 in the Amplified Bible. Because you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance. What have we done, Carol? We got to keep his word, don't we? You have held fast to my patience with the expectant endurance that I give you. Because you have done that, I will also keep you safe from the hour of trial, testing, which is coming in the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. Doesn't say that he's going to avoid persecution or hardships. He says he's going to keep us during the persecution and hardships. Keep us. He said, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Someday I'd like to know what that really means. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on him my new name. As we choose to live this overcoming lifestyle, there will be great rewards both here and in eternity. He who is ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. This lesson today is taken from our book, Has Your King Died? I suggest that after we cover the highlights of this lesson, that you take this lesson home and study it as your devotion for the next week or so. Because we can only cover so much in this class. There's a lot of scripture that we just can't read, okay? Yes, ma'am.
Last week, Larry covered about the history of Satan's kingdom. We all know about that. And so he felt like that this would he needed to talk about God's kingdom. And God's kingdom, bottom line out of it, is mercy, isn't it? Mercy. And that's where the key of David is that God calls us into being merciful and caring for the widows and the orphans, children, poor people, whatever. God's merciful heart. You know, the world looks for the strong, don't they? The world is always looking for the strong. And there's nothing wrong with having a great education and being strong. But the poor in heart is where the Lord can get a hold of people the fastest when we realize that we're broken. Amen?
Carol, you reminded me of another summary I'd like to make at this time. You'll see as we read the scripture that God chose Nathan to speak to David to build him God a house, and he made it real clear that one of the main purposes of this house of David would be to help the poor and the oppressed. And he promised him, as we will read in scripture, that this won't be just for David, but it'll come down to his descendants, and by inferring, even for eternity through Jesus. But then, as David did a pretty good job with the house of David, his descendants did not. They got greedy. And they didn't keep up taking care of the poor. But there was a prophecy that said, I'll restore it. And we'll see how he restored it. And we'll see how even the restoration is taking place today. Okay, that's kind of a summary. We can go home now. Second paragraph. One of Jesus' missions was to reestablish his reign on earth through man, which was temporarily compromised when Adam sinned. Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, Elohim, God, actually, a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6. You have made him the dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth that Jesus spoke about so often was not only extremely important to him, but it's also important to us. God's original idea was to create an earth, to put man in charge of it, but at the same time rule that earth through man for God's purposes. When we thought that we could operate our own lives without being in intimate contact with God, God's authority over the earth through man was temporarily compromised. It is only with the reestablishing of his kingdom and his rule is restored, and that happens to you and me. We need to know there are two main purposes for operating the kingdom of God on this earth, in this lifetime. Number one, to allow God's rules and purposes to return to this earth, which permit his kingdom to expand. This includes helping the poor and oppressed and paying more attention to them than our own needs. Please underline that. God will supply our needs in this life on earth. Many, many years ago, actually I was in Denver, Colorado, where one of our nonprofit foundations, who owned nursing homes there, was supplying my salary. It was in bad trouble. And this is when he spoke to me. It looked like my business was about to fail completely. I tried everything in my power to work it out, but at that time it looked like my family would just have to go without the normal provisions. We needed to eat and live. I said to the Lord, okay, take it all, take it all. I actually said this in a hotel room. I will just pitch a tent under the nearest tree and I'll move my family there. We can eat the grass. Quote, unquote, Larry.
That was my brother's backyard.
Lord spoke, said, Larry, you're working for me. You're my employee. I take care of my employees. I need you. I said, you need me? Of course, I took great caution on what need you need really means. It was more like, I want to use you. But he used the word need, but I know better than that. God doesn't need anything. The recovery took a long time and was very gradual and painful. Don't be upset if what you're going through is painful. He warned us in the Church of Philadelphia, you're going to have much tribulation. He restored our business, which gave us funds for ministry and for our living expenses. However, it was clear to me that God was not just prospering me because he loved me. He loves everybody. He chose to prosper me because I had agreed to be used to bring his kingdom to earth. Are you one of God's employees or are you self-employed? Remember the Lord's Prayer linked to his kingdom here with our daily bread, Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So they kind of go together. Lord, I'm here to bring your kingdom to earth, and while I'm working for you, I know you're going to, maybe. The primary and original purpose of the house of David was to execute judgment. Mercy, this kind of goes along with Pastor Justin's message last week, when he said in Malachi, to do justly, and I didn't really understand what to do justly meant, but Pastor Justin interpreted it as, to do justly means to help the poor. And I thought that was a great sermon he preached last week. Was to execute judgment, mercy, and help for the poor and oppressed of Israel. I believe the beginning of the revival of God's reign on earth through the kingdom of God was instituted with King David. The beginning of the kingdom of God was instituted through King David. I believe that when the house of David is referred to in the Old Testament, that is a foreshadow of the kingdom of God. Therefore, I would like to dig into its history as a history of the beginnings of the kingdom of God and how it developed over the centuries. Now I've got to decide how much of this to read here. This is the promise given to David in 2 Samuel. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But, verse 4, but it happened that night that God intervened, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and he told Nathan, he said this, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved, along with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anybody, anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Verse 8, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people over Israel. And I, yes?
I think that self-employed is a good word.
Self-employed.
And that when we wake up in the morning and we say to ourselves, now, and our say to God,
That's a good way to put it. Just repeat that in the microphone real quick.
When you wake up, you do what?
When you wake up in the morning, say, ask the Lord, am I going to be self-employed today or am I going to be doing your work?
Amen.
Amen. Self-employed means you got to figure out your own payroll, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I've really failed at that. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you will rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking about the Lord there. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne in his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. And then he's talking in the next sentence about some of the people between David and Jesus, which were several. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and blows with the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. The Lord spoke very clearly to David about David's kingship, stating that it would last forever. God had in mind that Messiah Jesus would sit on the throne through this promise. This was even more than a promise. It was a covenant with David. Thus, the house of David was a foreshadow of the kingdom of God. Since this is the house that God is to dwell in, then we need to know that God's heart is towards the poor and oppressed. There you go again. Here's some more promises of David. We'll just skip over those right now. Go to page 4. Since David's immediate descendants did not keep the original purpose of the house of David, God removed the anointing from them as stated in the following scriptures. Did you get that? David set it up, then he died, and then some of his descendants took over the house of David, and they didn't keep the original plan. So God removed the anointing from them as stated in the following scriptures. However, he also promised a future revival of the house of David. Jeremiah 22. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David and your servants and your people enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. There you go again. That's what was happening in that video, wasn't it? Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and chariots, accompanied by servants, people, kings, who sit on the throne of David. But if you do not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. That's a real warning there. Let's go down to Isaiah 22, near the bottom of page 4. And then I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, to replace you. Talking about the secretary of King Hezekiah. And I will dress him in your royal robes and give him your title and your authority. And he will be a father to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And I will give him the key to the house of David. Here's a restoration. Give him the key to the house of David. Eliakim. The highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. Now this is in Isaiah chapter 20, which is exactly what it says in Revelation chapter 3. Okay? Watch now how the scripture matches Revelation 3:17 on page 5. We've already read this. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he is true, he who has the key of David. It's the God who has the key of David, okay? He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. The idea of the key to the house of David is important to understand. In Isaiah 22, it talks about giving Eliakim the key to enter King David's house. In Revelation 17, it refers to giving the key to Jesus' house, to the kingdom of God. Let's compare this, go down one paragraph, to Peter's experience. Because Peter's experience with Jesus matches this and confirms it, goes along right along with this. See where it says Matthew 16? So Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. That was Peter's name. It was Simon at that point. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. We talked about revelation knowledge. Somehow Peter, all of a sudden, heard God speak to him. Out of all the disciples, Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. He didn't know any better. God spoke to him. Revelation knowledge. And then he said, I tell you that you're a Peter. He changed his name right there. And on this rock, I will build my church. On what rock? Revelation knowledge. Amen? When you hear God speak, that's what builds the church.
But it was the truth that Jesus...
It was the truth that who Jesus is. That's right.
That he was the incarnate God. That he was the Messiah.
That's what happened when I got saved. The first thing I told my 19-year-old son was, who was leading me to the Lord, Patrick, Jesus is God. And I said a bunch of other things. He wrote the Bible. He's coming back. He won the war. You know, but anyway. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, I knew. And I was reading the book of Revelation, Hal Lindsey's book. Is There a New World Coming? On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Here you go. And I'll give you the keys. Everybody say keys. The kingdom of heaven. That's like the key of David. It's the key to enter. It's the key. Jesus opens the door to whoever knows who he is. He opens the door to Philadelphia believers. He opens the door and you come in. You're in the kingdom of heaven now before you go to earth. Before you go to heaven. And then you go through all the things that... Okay. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I'm going to say that verse 19, the way the Amplified Bible says it. It says, whatever's already bound in heaven, you'll be able to bind on earth. And whatever's already loosed in heaven, you'll be able to loose on earth. In other words, when you've entered into the authority of the kingdom of heaven, you've got authoritative prayer. Right, Reggie? You can pray with authority. Notice Jesus gave Simon, son of Jonah, a new name, Peter, which means rock. Peter had a divine God revelation of who Jesus was in verse 16. This divine revelation was the key for Peter to access the kingdom of God, even prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. It was also a prophetic word for us. As Jesus reveals himself to us and acknowledges who he is, we also gain access into the kingdom of God. Did you get that? As Jesus reveals himself to us and we acknowledge who he is, we also gain access. Verses 18 and 19 shows the authority that we have when we gain to overcome satanic influences of all types, to build the church and pray for his kingdom. Verse 19 up there, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now here we get back to the... Let's talk about the restoration of the kingdom of the house of David and how the prophet Amos started combining it with the house of David and the kingdom of God. The prophet Amos spoke about the days when the house of David would be rebuilt. God spoke to the prophet Amos to expand the purpose of the kingdom of the house of David to include the Gentiles. Get that? He spoke that the house of David would eventually reach to the poor and oppressed Gentiles or even the nations. Thank God he included me as a Gentile back then, okay? He also expanded the purpose to include the dispersed Jews by bringing them back to Israel and giving them businesses and farms. Amos was speaking about the days we're in now. The days just before the second coming of Jesus. Amos 9, 11 through 15. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, I want you to see that. Here's somebody reaping a harvest, and the guy plowing for a new crop is almost getting ahead of him. Okay? And the treader of the grapes overcomes he who sows the seed. Then something supernatural must be... Wait a minute. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him who sows seed, the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. And then I wrote, if a plowman overtakes the reaper, and the treader of grapes overtakes him who sows the seed, then something supernatural must be going on. Does everybody agree with that? That's impossible in the natural. That just does not happen in the natural. Moreover, this type of increase cannot be measured by addition or multiplication, but only by exponential math. And I think Micah knows about that. He talks about exponential things all the time, doesn't he, Elizabeth? I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just telling people how smart you are. That's all. And we have seen the reality of this in our lives, much to our amazement. It had little to do with our abilities and everything to do with God's power, coupled with our submission to his plan. Do you live by the House of David standards, later to be translated into the kingdom of God, also the Church of Philadelphia? There's a very practical, valuable, personal application here for all of us. Are you going to live like people in the world, but always focusing on your own needs? Would you please underline that? Or are you going to live according to God's heart, which is to help the poor and oppressed? That's a big deal. It really frees us up. It really frees us up. It gives us the freedom to have God reign in our lives, to help the poor and oppressed. Doesn't it, girl?
May I say something?
Yeah.
I think what Judy was trying to say about we're self-employed, I think that we're working in the church, in the body of Christ. People have a tendency to want the government to do everything. Well, it's not the government's mission. It's ours is the body of Christ. We have been given the mission to look out for the poor, haven't we? And it's not something that we need to expect the government to do. But it's something that the Lord has placed in our hearts.
Right. When you live putting God's ways first, he will take care of your needs. You know, I can remember during some of the real trying times financially, Carol and I would say, how are we going to do this and how are we going to do that? And then Carol would say, who can we give to? Let's find someone to give to. And it always worked, didn't it?
And give out of what you don't have. You give out of what you don't have because somehow the Lord works in that economy.
That's right.
I can't explain, but he works in that economy. He just does.
When you love putting God's ways first, he will take care of your needs. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they coveted money and material things but neglected the poor and even persecuted them. Even if you're in a desperate financial situation, you can still live God's way. Find someone that needs help and give whatever you can. If your church needs cleaning, clean it. If your neighbor's hungry, share what little you have. Each and every time my wife and I have had a financial challenge, the first thing we did was look for a way to give something. It has always paid off. Come on, hang on. I want to get this on record.
I like little nutshell truths that I live by. And one of my nutshell truths that the Lord told me a long time ago was, Paula, you are not to be a reservoir. Reservoirs stink. You're to be a channel for God to bring things in and through you to others. And the Lord is always blessing me with more than I need. And if I'm faithful to give that away, if I'm faithful to give that away, God will always re-bless me with more. And it's like you can't out-give God.
Right.
You just can't do it.
Right.
And it may be that, you know, I go to work and they have a platter of sandwiches that's left. I can watch them throw those in the trash. I can put them in my car and run them by Must Ministries.
Amen.
Or by a shut-in friend's house. It's those kind of things that the Lord really honors. And I'm not saying I do anything that's great, but I have watched the Lord. Years ago, when my children were little, you know, I prayed about doing a tithe, and I was in an unequally yoked marriage, and my husband was not in honor of that. And I said, Lord, what do I do? I'm under his authority because I'm in a marriage, and you tell me to honor him, and yet I feel like I'm to give to you. And that's when the Lord spoke that to me. And I saw things that were miraculous within that week. I ended up with all kinds of light bulbs, Christmas decoration, Christmas light bulbs, new in the box from a GE person, went to someone's house, and the kids came in on their bicycle and said, Mom, you got to come down here. This lady's throwing all this stuff away. And I said, what are you talking about? And they're just adamant. You know, they're like these two. You know, kids are so innocent, and they're so used by God. So I walked out with them to see what's going on. There was a mother cat who had had kittens in this lady's basement. Her husband was a rep for GE. Everything, every sample he had in her basement, she was putting on the street, throw away. I had a blazer, and we had the other lady had a van. We filled up the car two or three times and hauled it to my house, and I gave everybody. I decorated everybody's house for Christmas. And I'm not saying that to honor me. My children were more faithful than I was, you know. But if you will give from what you have, God will bless that and honor that. He just does.
Sorry, may I say something? When you have been around the way, this way, sometime, you will always hear these kinds of testimonies where people gave because God said, do it, and they were blessed beyond what they could have ever imagined. And when, like I said, it's in the body of Christ. And when you are around people who are living and moving in the presence of God and by His Word, you're going to see it. You're just going to see it. How God takes the economy and how He multiplies it. Just like He did the fish and the loaves.
Right.
And it's a blessing to watch it and to see what God can do.
Times in our life, I guess in the last 6-7 years, when the blessing came during a horrible economic turndown, that it couldn't be the economy that's doing this, because the economy's going down. Look what He's done for us. Amen? The Gentiles come in, bottom of page 6. In Acts 15, at the Jerusalem Council, now here's the church at the Jerusalem Council. James prophetically announced that the Amos prophecy was being fulfilled because he was watching the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentiles. Now this was a brand new thing. Although it was prophesied, Amos prophesied it, and James actually saw it and announced it in Acts 15. Page 7. Then all the multitude kept silent, listening to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God has worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered and said, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God had first visited the Gentiles to take them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. He's quoting Amos there. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, to be known to God from eternity in all His works. So here is, after the resurrection, Acts 15, they're having a meeting in Jerusalem on how to handle the ministry. And James comes up with a prophetic insight about quoting Amos, saying, the Gentiles have come in, this is what's going on, guys. The Jews have not been replaced. The oppressed Gentiles coming in through the anointing of the house of David did not exclude nor replace the Jews. The oppressed Jews are still candidates for the house of the key of David. The house and the key of David is also for those Jews who are poor and oppressed and are returning to Israel in the last days. This reminds me of our friend Billy Burley, who is an Ethiopian Messianic Jew living in Jerusalem. He has, I think, 7 churches now, but he's actually connected with Mount Paran. many, many years ago, Burley told me, and we've seen it on the video here, Burley and many, many hundreds of Jewish Ethiopians, not necessarily all Messianic, heard a word from the Lord to walk into this wilderness in Ethiopia. Just walk there. Days and days and days. Some without food, some without water. And when they got there, they were shocked to see Israel's planes landing in the field to pick them up. It happened twice. So God knows how to get his people back. So these are the oppressed of the house of Israel. So some of them. Bottom of page 7. How does this apply to you and me? The house of David has matured into the kingdom of God in our time. The Lord took me by surprise when he revealed this to me. I had not intended to study about the house of David and really did not even give much thought to it. He began speaking to me through Revelation chapter 3 regarding the church in Philadelphia. My understanding about the seven churches in the book of Revelation has always been that they represent seven types of believers. Obviously, both the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia are without rebuke from the Lord. I have not, at least not yet, identified with the church of Smyrna as this depicts today's martyrs. I've always identified with the church of Philadelphia believers who are at least attempting to walk in the Spirit and stay close to the Lord. However, I have never known what the key of David represented until the Lord all of a sudden revealed it to me. The key of David is for the house of David. This key opens the door for the anointing to make us God's employees. And then I already read Revelation about the Philadelphia church. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he is holy, he is true, he is the key of David. You know, it reminds me, and John, you can probably help with this a little bit, that the apostle John, when he was on the island of Patmos, he was a prisoner. How in the world would he get all this writing out to the church, being that kind of a prisoner? I think he had to encrypt it. So I believe he had to kind of, so when the Romans would look at it, they'd say, this is okay, this is no problem. You know, and they would send it out. So when you read the book of Revelation, a lot of it's encrypted for a good reason. Down at the bottom of page 8. Supernatural increase. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added. What things? God made this very real to Carol and me a long, long time ago. It talks about, before verse 33 in Matthew, it talks about all the things we need and all the things that Gentiles strive for. They strive for this, they strive for bread, they strive for that, they strive for clothing. And then all of a sudden said, Larry, just seek first the kingdom of God. And if you read the literal, it says, all these things will overtake you by the back and surprise you. What things? Everything that the Gentiles labor for. Are we God's employee? Then he'll overtake us with the salary. What things? Jesus had just mentioned the Gentiles, the people who have no blood covenant with God. Remember, we have a blood covenant. That's a big deal. He's taken everything that was in our old nature, and he's given us everything that's in his nature now. It lives inside. I've been crucified. When I wake up sometimes and my mind is bugging me, first thing I say, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Just a reminder who I am. Brain, stop thinking this way and shut up. Amen, Paul?
Yeah. His word. Yeah. God's word that you're bringing back up, and the enemy has to go away.
He has to go away. However, as a blood covenant child of God, we are called to a higher life. Jesus will pay us for seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. His righteousness includes two things. Page 9. First, his imparted righteousness to us, and second, our righteous lifestyle defined as walking in the Spirit. Our lifestyle may not be perfect, But as we walk in the Spirit, we repent our way through life. Don't get involved with guilt and shame about making mistakes or about mistakes we've made in the past. He says, when you confess your sin, I'm like a surgeon. I cut it out of you and put it on the cross. It's no longer anywhere near you anymore.
And he knows you're going to do it before you do it.
Come on.
He has already forgiven you.
He knows. Sure he does. All your days are written in the book.
That's right. Amen. Well,
thank you for the reminder.
Give up.
Finally, notice how one of David's last prayers, his prayer for his son Solomon, reflects God's plan for the kingdom of God. Psalm 72, I give the king knowledge of your way. Give the king knowledge of your way of judging, O God. The spirit of your righteousness is the king's son to control all his actions. There's judging again. Let him judge and govern the people with righteousness and your poor and afflicted ones with judgment and justice. There you go. There's Pastor Justin's sermon from last week. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the hills through the general establishment of his righteousness. May he judge and defend the poor of his people, deliver the children of the needy and crush the oppressor, so that may revere and fear that while the sun and moon endure through all generations. May he, Solomon, as a type of King David's greater son, be like the rain that comes down upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his, Christ's days, shall the uncompromising righteous flourish, and peace abound till there's a moon no longer. He, Christ, shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness shall bow down before him, and his enemies shall lick. Your enemies shall lick the dust? The kings of Tarshish and the coast shall bring offerings. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. There he goes again in verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls out, and the poor also him who has no helper. He will have pity on the poor and the weak, and the needy will save the lives of the needy, and will save the lives of the needy. And he will redeem their lives from oppression, fraud, and violence. And precious and costly shall be their blood in his sight. I think there's some, before I finish this passage of scripture, whoever's listening to this, if you feel poor and needy and oppressed and without hope, this is for you. This is who God helps. This is who he helps. It's all over the place. Verse 15 on page 10. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him through him continually, and they shall bless and praise him all the day long. There shall be an abundance of grain and soil upon the top of the mountains, the least fruitful places of the land. The fruit of it shall wave like the forest of Lebanon, and the inhabitants of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Indeed, his name continues before the sun. And men shall be blessed and bless themselves by him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the sons of Jesse, are ended.
Larry?
Yep.
Can I ask you a
question? Comments. Hang on, let me get you the microphone.
Verse 17 refers back to, it says, his name shall continue as long as the sun. Actually, the way it reads in the Hebrew is his name will be before the sun. What it's talking about is the sun was created on day 4 in Genesis, and he was before the sun.
That's right. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, John.
Larry, ask John to close us with prayer. John teaches a class about end times on Wednesday nights. He's quite a student, and he's quite a teacher. So I want you guys to know that. John, it's good to have you visiting this morning.
Would you close with prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we live in perilous times, but you are the Lord. So, yeah. Lord, we look around and we see the things that are going on. It vexes us in the spirit to see the wickedness abound. But, Lord, we know you are more than able to deal with all this. And we lift up this election that's coming forth upon us, Lord. We have two people who are seem to have questionable character, but you have one picked to be the leader of this nation.
Yes.
And we ask, Lord, that you put the person in that position who will honor you and who will do the things that are pleasing in your sight. We don't deserve mercy, Lord, but we ask for mercy.
Amen.
We, the church, cry out, Lord, strengthen us that we might be examples of light in this darkness. And we pray, Lord, that whatever you do, Lord, that we will lead many to faith in Christ. Use us for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.